I have a really little brain, and my cane is taxing my brain so that I can't seem to function. It's terrible. Bear with me. We started out discussing what the Apostle Paul had to say about baptism. We made several points, and the first is that, unfortunately, Paul didn't give us an outline of a class for 8 weeks on the subject of baptism. He used baptism, but it was always in the context of a much larger argument. We started looking at the arguments that the apostle makes and noted that those arguments kind of center around three ideas. As Christians, we have a new identity. It's divorced from our past identity. We're changed people, and we have an identity in a number of different ways. And because we have this new identity, we have a new ethic. We have a new way of living. It's like a Christian way of living. And because we live like Christians, because we have this new identity, we have a new worldview, a new long view. We look to heaven, and we couldn't have done that before. So we've looked at Romans, the 6th chapter, and how Paul wove the idea of baptism into his argument that he was making in Romans 6. Tonight we're going to look at Galatians 3. Again, this is a long discussion that Paul enters into in Galatians 3, goes the entire chapter, and I want to try to avoid just picking out one verse and saying this is what Paul says about baptism, because we would miss a lot of what the apostle is telling us if that's what we did. So we're going to try to analyze the argument that Paul makes, and then we'll see how baptism is an integral part of the argument that Paul is making. But we're going to try to understand the argument, and we'll see how baptism relates to it. Before we get into Galatians 3 specifically, I will suggest that the culmination of the apostle's argument, the end point of the apostle's argument, has nothing to do with baptism. The end point of his argument is, you are all, he's talking to everybody at that point, you are all sons of God. Number one, through faith, and number two, it is in Christ Jesus. Now that's the argument that the apostle is making. This is a statement that comes right at the concluding point in his argument. So let's go back. Let's look at this argument as he develops it. We'll begin at the back up at the first of the chapter. Can I get somebody to read verses 1 through 4? And then comment on what you think this is telling us. Verses 1 through 4.
O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only what I learned from you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain?
Okay. What's the point of what Paul says here? Can you put it in your own words, Mandy? That's okay.
I'm drawn to verse 3, where he's speaking of the Spirit. Has the Spirit perfected you at this point?
Okay. Okay. So this is a beginning. Obviously, he has some beginning point in mind, having begun in the Spirit. And then there's the continuous. You began in the Spirit. How are you trying to be perfected in the faith now? Or how are you trying to be to continue to run your race? Right?
Yeah.
So you can't begin in the Spirit and then just ignore everything that the Spirit is doing and try to live your race by another rule. That doesn't make any sense. That's not going to get you. It doesn't work that way in any kind of endeavor that you're familiar with.
Deed?
Yeah, go ahead.
Is this also referring to those who were the Hellenistic Jews who were trying to teach that they needed to have circumcision, so they were then relying on something other than what Jesus had taught? They're trying to rely on the flesh, which is old law, not new law.
Okay. I think that's all built into this. Okay. Remember the Hellenistic Jews would have argued that everybody needed to add something to just plain old faith, plain old being led by the Spirit. That needs to be more. And the more is, for them, circumcision. That was kind of the sticking point. Okay? So he says, why would you begin in the Spirit and then divorce yourself from the Spirit? That doesn't make any sense. Let's look at the next paragraph or the next step in his reasoning. Can I get somebody to read 5-7?
He therefore, I'm going to read it out loud. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, therefore recognize that those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham.
Okay. And how would you say that in your own words?
These people who he is speaking to were depending on their relationship, blood relationship to Abraham, as claiming to be of God. He was letting them know that God never counted that blood relationship as important, that it was because Abraham was righteous and did what God asked that Abraham was counted righteous. Not because he was of the specific bloodline, but because he believed in God.
Okay. And when you go back to the Old Testament, did bloodlines matter?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, they mattered a lot. Okay. But this idea of faith, how did Abraham demonstrate faith? Or did he demonstrate faith?
Yeah.
I heard somebody say, yeah, but, okay.
He was willing to sacrifice Isaac because God put that test before him.
Okay. So this is something we're familiar with. If we've read the Old Testament, God said, sacrifice your son, Isaac. And he said, okay, I can't believe that. Yeah, Kim.
Paul refers to him as a man of faith in verse 9.
Okay.
He was sort
Okay.
So that's I mean, he's brilliant for bringing him up here to talk about his faith, because he's the one that, you know, I'm sure God appreciates me saying that he's brilliant.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying that this argument is, it's more impactful when Paul is using Abraham.
Okay.
As the example of faith.
Okay. Okay. Because they wanted to claim the bloodline back to Abraham. So Abraham is the epitome of the bloodline. But he's, in fact, the epitome of faith. Okay? Yeah, Ron.
The Jews here have had 1,200 years of Jewish law. They've been told they are the chosen of God. And all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, well, you forget all that or most of it, and here is something that's very simple. And they have been imbued with this law. So many have been driven into their consciousness and their livelihood. That's over 1,000 years, 1,200 years or so. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, well, you don't need that anymore. Here's something much more simple. And I don't think they can handle that. I think most of them, how many years have we circumcised young men at 8 days old? 400 years.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you're telling them we don't have to do that anymore. Or that we're no longer God's chosen people, the Gentiles are the same as we are. And so Abraham says, or Abraham. So Paul is telling them here, did we do these things by hearing of faith or by the works of the law? And so it's just kind of, they're bouncing, they're brand new. Haven't been Christians very long. These things are being thrown at them on a constant basis. And, you know, it's really tough.
Okay. Let me get Ted in the back. I'll try to get everybody in order. Ted.
Just tacking on to what he said, we have 1,200 years of Jews in their mind doing what God wanted by sacrificing, by physical works of the law. And they ignored the important parts of the law that God pointed out to them time and time again. Even when he said, are these things more important to me? Or is sacrifice more important to me? And they didn't get it. They never did. They continue in their fleshly worship of God, especially when they fell away from God and worship fleshly idols, and they gave up or ignored the important parts of the law, which Jesus pointed out to them time and time again. You ignored the most important points of the law.
Okay. Good point. Bill.
Yeah, I had a question. Who Paul's speaking to, because I don't see the Jews anymore. I see Galatian Christians. So is he speaking to Gentile converts, or is he speaking to Jews?
I think he's speaking, in my mind, and the way that I read Galatians in the overall, he's talking to Jewish, or to Christians who are being troubled by Jews, by the Jewish Christians. So and so he's trying to get these Gentile Christians to be strong in their position. Okay. Kim.
Well, in Paul's campaign in Galatia, I think, you know, a lot of people were converted and the church was formed. And so I think, and what he's saying is, you started down this path, but the Judaizers, who were the Jewish Christians, were now insisting that they obey and observe all of those Old Testament laws and statutes and everything in order to be Christian. So they were trying to get the Gentiles to become Jewish Christians. So they had their own version of what that looked like. And Paul is correcting this. In fact, you know, when he says, who has bewitched you, I think he's talking about the Judaizing teachers who are trying to kind of pull them away. And Paul's trying to get them back in line and say, you've kind of forgotten what we talked about last time I was here. You know, so you kind of forgot all that that you were converted to.
Okay. I guess I have a different take than what sometimes is said about Galatia. These are Christians. They're Gentile Christians. Okay? And they have not been associated with Judaism. They are Gentile Christians. And then along comes the Jewish Christians. And the Gentiles are told, you have to become Jews and then become Christians. Okay? The Gentiles are saying, no, that's not true. We don't have to become Jews and then Christians. It's as if there's two groups of Christians. Okay? You Jews, you had this long experience with God. We didn't. We're a different group. So don't expect us to come over and be in your group. Okay? We're a different group. Now you got two groups. And Paul is going to say, no, there aren't two groups. Okay? There's just one group. The Jews were mistaken. They thought it was the blood relationship with Abraham that saved them. Okay? And it wasn't. The Gentiles were mistaken. There's not two groups, and they were saved by faith, and those people were in fact saved by blood relationship. Okay? Paul is saying, no, there's just one group. And we are all the same. The temptation would be to say to the Jews, yeah, you're right, you had this long relationship with God. We didn't. We're different than you. No, they're the same. Now, that incorporates the idea that you guys have been talking about, that they mistook their relationship with Abraham for the cause of salvation. And Paul corrects that. He says, it's faith. But it's the two groups that were being formed. Okay? And Paul is saying, get rid of that notion that there's two groups. There's just one. And now he goes about trying to prove that there's just one group. Yeah.
Well, time after time, Paul gets after the Judaizing teachers, which, as far as I understand, that's their apostate. Now, is that true?
Well, here he's getting after Gentiles. This is not a book that's addressed to those Jews.
Well, yeah, I understand that.
Okay. He's getting after Gentiles. So never lose sight of that fact. He's getting after them, and what he is saying is intended to correct a misimpression that they had. Not intended to correct the misimpression that the Jews had. So it's kind of two sides of the same coin. I understand that. But I think it's really important to understand what Paul is saying. There's just one group of Christians.
I think, Dean, that what he's saying also is that you're going back and looking at earthly things that are going to save you. You're not looking to Christ to save you. Christ and belief and faith in Christ is what saved you, and believing in that and not in earthly things, and that it's, you can't take the two together. It's not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You believe in Christ or you don't believe in it.
Okay. And even now, the way that you know that that's true is that Abraham was a believer. You're a believer. Abraham's a believer. What does that make? One group of people. Yeah. Mandy. Oh, just you were just making a bid, huh? Okay. Galatians 3, verse 6, beginning. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the shall all the nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He goes on and he stresses this idea of the promise. Okay? The promise never suggested that there would be two groups. There's not. There's just one. So you Galatian Christians, don't start with faith and then say, well, we have to be perfected by being in the two groups. That can't be. Can somebody read verse 10 through 12?
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them.
Whoa. That's a big, big part of his argument here. What do you think he's saying? Well, I said, put it in your own words, Bill.
If you don't follow the letter of the law, you're imperfect in your faith. There's no spirit involved. It's your own actions that are saving you, supposedly.
Okay. If you don't follow the letter of the law, what do you mean by that? Let me back up. What does the law do?
It puts us under a curse.
It puts us under a curse. How does it do that?
It tells us that all these things are wrong where we didn't know that before.
Okay. What does that have to do with salvation?
Well, for the Jews under the law, they had to follow the letter of the law.
No. If they followed the letter of the law, did that save them?
No.
Okay. The law has nothing to do with salvation. The law just says you're a sinner. Boom. You are a sinner. That's all law can ever do. It describes what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. Okay? The law provides no way for you to get from a doer of the things you weren't supposed to do to a person who is not condemned before God. Law doesn't include that. Even the sacrifices. They made a lot of sacrifices. But those sacrifices never got them to where they wanted to go. And you think about Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It's just not sufficient. It took the blood of Jesus to do that. So the law, even scrupulously keeping the law, was never going to save you. Yeah, Kim.
That was the curse. You could never scrupulously keep the law.
Okay.
No one ever perfectly kept the law. So that's what the curse is. So I think he's talking about legalists here. He's saying, as many of us that are working under the law, you work under a curse because you can't keep it perfectly.
Okay.
So you're always going to be condemned under the law.
Even if you could keep it perfectly, did the law grant you salvation?
No. Go to verse 11.
Okay. Yeah, I agree. That's the point I'm trying to make. Even if you kept the law perfectly, that did not get you salvation. It was faith that got you salvation. The law made you a sinner. And that's the point that we have to understand. Law can't do what faith can do. So why would you begin in faith and then think, okay, I'll be perfected in law? No. If anything, law belongs way back there before faith. That's what made you a sinner. You violated the law. And then faith came, and you get to begin coming back to God. Okay? 13 and 14. Can I get somebody to read that?
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay. Where is salvation?
Faith.
Faith. And it's in Christ. Okay? You see, that's the underpinning of the argument that he's going to make for us here. You've got to get to Jesus. And that's the key. I'm sorry? Okay. But I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. To thy seed, which is Christ. So what do you see as his point here?
Only one way.
There's only one group. One way. Okay? It's not one way for the Jews and one way for the Gentiles. It never was that. It was always one way, and it's Jesus that is the way. Yeah, Ted.
And that's what I was going to point out, is that the Jews would say, well, these promises were made to Abraham and his seed, and they would say, we're his seed. We are his bloodline. But that's not the point of what God said. God was pointing to one specific person who was in the seed of Abraham.
And this is the fulfillment of all nations of the earth being blessed. It's
right.
Not just one nation anymore. Now it's all all nations being blessed through that seed. So this seed that came through Jesus Christ, that came from Abraham, is for everyone in one group.
Okay. It's one group. Now this I say, the covenant confirmed before by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise. 430 years. What is that referring to? This 430-year period.
Captivity. The difference between Abraham and Moses?
Yeah, it's the difference. It's the number of years from Abraham to Moses. They spent 400 of those years in Egypt. 200 and in favored nation status, or probably something like that, 200 in favored nation status because of Joseph, and 200 in slavery. Yeah. So the law, that when was the law? It was at Sinai. Where is that? In terms of that 430 years. Yes,
at
the very end. Remember, if you're reading with us, Israel comes out of captivity. They go to the wilderness of sin. Moses receives the law at that point. Okay? The promise was way back here before captivity even began. It was a promise that was made to Abraham. In your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed in one. Okay? This is the surprising thing. The Gentiles would have said, yeah, or the Jews would have said, excuse me, yeah, you Gentiles, you could become Christians. Just keep to yourself. You're in a different group over there. And the Gentiles bought into it. Unfortunately. And they said, yeah, we're a different group. We're not like the Jews. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions. That's the point that we've made already. Till the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. It was ordained by angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given that could make alive, instead of just making dead, if there had been a law given which could have made alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the law couldn't do that. So you can be a Jew and have the law, but it never got you salvation. That's Paul's point. The scriptures shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, kept in ward under the law. We were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It kept us going. Kept telling us what was sin so that we could avoid it. Okay? But the law was never going to get you salvation. And to you Gentile converts, don't think that because you came in after the law, you're somehow of lesser status. Okay? Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Here's the point of the argument. You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God. Not two different groups. You're all sons of God. And here's how you know that it's just one group. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Okay? So, Gentiles, you had to be baptized into Christ. Jews, you were baptized into Christ. How many groups? Just one. Baptism here is the evidence that the argument that Paul is making was something that they recognized. Okay? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There can neither be bond or free. There can be no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the important point in Paul's statement here is the Jew and the Greek. Okay? But I think he also kind of expands that to areas where people would think that, well, there's really two groups. But there's not. We would, I mean, what's maybe the one area where we would say, well, come on, Dean, there's got to be two groups. Again, it's kind of been fuzzied up today, but it's male and female. Come on, there's just, you've got to admit, there's two groups. Men and women, and they're different. Nope. As far as God is concerned, there's one group. Okay? Neither be bond nor free. And you know, in our culture, we don't deal with slavery. That was a major distinction in those days. You were either slave or you were free. Two groups. And you just didn't walk freely back and forth between those two groups. And they would have said, Paul, you got to understand, in some relationships, there are two groups. And Paul says, no, as far as God is concerned, it's just one. There is not bond and free. Not male and female, any more than there's Jew and Greek. You're all one. So how did you get into the one? One baptism. What, you were baptized? John, were you baptized different than Ted? No. It's the same thing. Yeah, Ted.
He's going right back to the initial part of his argument here. They were focusing on the flesh, and he was telling them the flesh doesn't matter. This is all spiritual. In God's eyes, whether you're a man or a woman, your spirit is the same thing. It doesn't matter. You may have a different role in the flesh, but spiritually, you're the same.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Well said. Any other comments? Anybody at home? Comments? I don't want to ignore you. It's just that I can't. You're not in my line of vision, and so I don't always remember to notice you. Okay, so there's Paul's argument, Galatians 3. That's, baptism plays a role in this argument, but it's not a very major role. And if we just went to Galatians 3, where he talks about baptism, Galatians 3 verse 27, as many of you were baptized into Christ did put on Christ, we would miss a lot of this argument. So don't as you talk about baptism, especially with your friends and neighbors, talk about the argument that Paul is making. We're all the same. Okay? And baptism is the evidence that we're all the same. Is there anything that we need to mention before we... thing that we need to mention before we... thing that we need to mention before we... thing that we need to...